for visiting this evening. We're glad that you're here. We appreciate your presence, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. We appreciate you choosing us to worship God with this evening. In John chapter 14, Philip says, "Just show us the Father, and it'll suffice." That is actually the thought that is going around today in our world. I try to keep up with things that atheists and skeptics and agnostics are saying and young people are saying. And one thing that they all have in common is they say, if God would just show himself, then I would believe. I want to talk this evening about this question. Why doesn't God just, and then fill in the blank? It's a very common question, so common that maybe you have asked that at some point in your life. I know I have. I've asked that, and I think if we would be honest with ourselves, probably all of us have asked something similar. Why doesn't God just, and then fill in the blank? That was essentially what Philip was saying to Jesus. If you would just show us the Father, then everything would be fine. So this evening, I want to take a little time with what we call apologetics, and I want to answer this very common statement that is made, and if we're not careful, we'll find that it's among ourselves. I want to begin this evening with a quotation. In 2023, two authors, Alyssa Childers and Tim Barnett, wrote a book titled The Deconstruction of Christianity. This book talked about how that people who were once, quote, Christian in their faith became unbelievers. And they said in this book, quote, deconstructed beliefs nearly always begin with questions. They go on to say, quote, but not all questions are honest questions. When it comes to faith, some questions seek answers and some seek exits. There are questions that seek after truth, but other questions seek to avoid truth. Just because somebody is asking a question doesn't mean that it's a beneficial or helpful question. In fact, some questions can actually get people to abandon their faith if they're not careful. Now, I would not say that that's the case of everybody. I'm not going to say this evening that 100% of people who are asking these kind of questions are going to lose their faith. I'm not saying that. I don't know the motive or the purpose or reason why people would ask these questions. But according to these two authors, a lot of people that ask these questions end up losing their faith. So this evening, I want us to answer this particular question. First of all, it is a question worth examining, but not all questions are coming from truth seekers, as these authors have just pointed out. And if we're not careful, this question can lead a believing person into unbelief. Because, as we're going to see here in just a minute, it's not actually a question that is innocent. We're going to see in just a minute that it has another component to it. And of course, that might vary depending upon who's asking the question. But this question, whether intentionally or unintentionally, can impugn or attack God's character if you're not careful. We might be asking it in an innocent fashion. We might begin to ask it by just simply asking a question in order to get information. But if we're not careful, the question can actually impugn or attack God's character. And I'll try to illustrate that later in this lesson. But this is so prevalent that I see it everywhere. I see it everywhere. I've seen it in debates with great atheists, all the way down to brethren who will make the comment. And it reminds me of John 14. It's not something new. Philip was saying to Jesus, if God would just show himself, that would suffice. It's the same point. And Jesus responds in such a way, have I been so long time with you, and you do not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He had to remind Philip of a point that we're going to make later in the lesson, that God has shown himself in Jesus Christ. But even Philip needed to be reminded of this basic thing. And it's still going on today. So Paul actually talks about avoiding foolish questions. And just to be blunt about it, brethren, this evening, I would say that this is a foolish question. Because of the nature of it and what it does with God and what it's doing with our young people. Those of us who are older here this evening, we may not be asking this question. This may not even be in our thinking. But there are so many people that are thinking this way today. I believe it gives us a reason to spend some time in God's Word this evening talking about this. Parents need to be prepared to answer these questions, and grandparents and others, because it is coming up. It is a very common statement among unbelievers and skeptics and agnostics and atheists today. And the authors of this particular book go on to make the point that this is one such question that ends up deconstructing a person's Christianity. We are to avoid these kinds of things. Any question that impugns or attacks or suggests or hints that something is wrong with God and He's not doing something a certain way that would benefit me, that's not a good question. But it really comes up a lot in people's lives. I've heard these things through the years. Why doesn't God just come and fix everything? You look at all of the evil that is in the world and all of the bad things that go on. Why doesn't God just show up and fix everything? I hear that a lot. Why doesn't God make bad things go away? Why can't He just make illnesses and disease and tornadoes and hurricanes and things like that? Why doesn't He just show up and make it all go away? The pain and the suffering, why doesn't He just show up and make it go away? I hear that a lot. Why doesn't He just take my pain away? From time to time, I will visit someone who is hurting in some way. And I've had this happen before where the person that I'm visiting is the member of the church, but other people in the room are not members of the church. And I've actually heard them say one to another, why doesn't God just take their pain away? It's a very common statement. It's real. It's in the minds of people. In a similar way, why doesn't God just take this trial away from me? Why do I have to go through these things? Why do I have to experience all this? Couldn't I learn a lesson from God without having to actually go through these different kinds of things? I've heard this one before. Why doesn't God just heal my loved one? This happens a lot. Someone is laying in bed and they're having a problem, an illness, or some other situation. Why doesn't God just heal my loved one? It happens a lot. Every once in a while, I will hear this. Why doesn't God just bring my child back? Why doesn't God just bring my child back? There was some tragic accident or tragic death or some tragic situation and all of a sudden a child is gone. Why doesn't God just bring him back? These are uncomfortable things, I know. But they are things that are being asked on a very regular basis. And for some, it's keeping people believing in God. And, as the authors point out, it's actually taking some other people away from God. We've got to be very, very careful with this question. Jesus didn't say, Philip, you know, you're right. God just needs to show up and just solve this whole thing. Jesus answered by saying, I have been here showing you the Father. Philip didn't get what he wanted. Did you notice that? Philip didn't get what he wanted. Because what he was wanting was not what God wants. And we need to remember that. It's not about us and what we want and what we think and feel is best that God should do on this or that occasion. And it's a fundamental lesson that it's very important for us to learn. I find it interesting that these next two are directly opposite. Sometimes someone will say, why doesn't God just leave me alone and let me live? And then the opposite, some people will say, why doesn't God just let me die? Now, which is it? Depending upon who's asking it, now we have the direct opposite of each other. That'll happen. And often these things, these questions come up when we're under stress and when we're having difficult or bad times. This often is a fallback question that people will ask. I've heard this before with regard to the plan of salvation. Why doesn't God just save everyone? Why does He have to send people to hell? First of all, God doesn't send people to hell. You choose that. You choose that. They always say God sends people to hell. No, you choose where you're going to end up, and then God, based upon His justice, will give us what we've chosen. But why can't just God let everybody be saved? Why does He have to have a hell? That'll come up a lot. Why doesn't God get rid of evil and the devil? We see so much bad and wrong that goes on in life. Why can't He just wipe that away with the wave of a hand and just get rid of all of that? Why doesn't God just stop all wars and all killing? You'll hear that from time to time in the midst of a war. And war is bad. And by the way, all of these things that we're talking about this evening, they're challenging and they're bad and they're negative, absolutely. But our first question is, why doesn't God just remove my sinful cravings? Why do I have to be tempted? Why does there have to be the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life? Why do I always have to go around guarding myself and all of those kinds of things? Why can't God just remove those things? I don't see any purpose for any of these things. Here's another one that I've heard from time to time. Why doesn't God just protect good people all the time? I can see bad people getting in a car accident and, you know, having their house burnt down or whatever, but why are good people having to suffer? And then, of course, the one that we're going to focus in on this evening is, why doesn't God, just like I wanted to focus in on the one that Philip brought up, why doesn't God just reveal Himself in some clear, unquestionable manner to show me that He's there? That's what Philip is asking. Show us the Father and it will suffice. I want some other proof other than what I'm getting. Well, as we're going to see this evening, Philip said it will suffice. We're going to see this evening that it's not going to suffice everybody, and I have proof of that if you'll just bear with me a minute. Even God showing up will not suffice with some, and that may surprise you. So this evening then, let's look at Philip's request in light of the Word of God. Now, from an apologetic standpoint, I would begin here. We're going to look at the Bible here in just a minute, but I would begin here. Stop and think about this a little bit, brethren. Put yourself in God's shoes for just a minute. Would you like somebody coming to you with these same kind of questions? So let's start with, if you're an employer this evening and you have employees under you, would you like your employees coming to you and saying, if the boss would just do such and such, would you like that? You know, if the boss would just give me a raise, if the boss would just give me more time off, you'd be thinking, whoa, wait a minute, who are you, the employee, to be putting conditions on me, the employer? Put yourself in God's shoes for just a minute. The employee says, well, you know, if my employer really loved me, he or she would just, you would be thinking, wait a minute now, you can't be doing that to me. I do love you. How about parents with children? What about parents with children? What about spouses? What about employers and employees? Can you imagine? We wouldn't want that in our own lives. Why do we put that on God? Would you want, those of you who are parents this evening, would you want your children saying, now if my mom and dad really loved me, they would just give me $1 million. You'd be like, whoa, now come on. See, it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. But yet we do that with God. People do that with God every day. As a spouse, well, if you really love me, honey, you would just... No, it wouldn't work, would it? You would be thinking, first of all, I am just such and such. And number two, why are you placing these conditions on me to prove myself in some way? I'm showing myself in other ways. I'm showing that I'm a good employer or a good parent or a good spouse. And you're adding other conditions, other things to the list. So this would be the first thing that I would suggest in talking with other people about this thing. It's just put yourself in God's shoes. So why would we think, if we would not like this question from each other, why would we think that God would like this question? What about those of us here this evening at Warfield Boulevard? Well, if you loved me as a church member, you would just... But you see where that goes. And we would be saying, wait a minute, I do love you as a church member, and I do want to do this, and I do want to do that. Now you're adding on extra conditions. We would not want these questions from ourselves, so what makes us think that God wants this question? And if we don't want this question ourselves, and it doesn't disprove our own existence, then this question does not disprove God's own existence. Brethren, we've got to be reminded of just some simple facts, and that is that God is all wise and all knowing. It goes along with our song this evening that we sang. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Do you really trust that God is all wise and has good reason for how and why He acts? Yes. We should not impose our own conditions upon Him. His ways are higher than our ways. And His knowledge is higher than what we know. And we don't need to come along like Philip and say, well, you know, if God would just show Himself, then everything would be fine. God was showing Himself, but not in the way that Philip wanted. And God is all wise. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. The context of this is three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, where Paul is making the argument that both Jew and Gentile can be saved through Jesus Christ, and God has chosen Israel, and He's not forgotten His promise to Israel, but salvation is now through Jesus Christ. So 9, 10, and 11 is Paul's argument on election, how God elects and chooses people to be saved. And he closes this section in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out." You can't just walk up and put God in a box and I've got God all figured out. The vast sum of what we know about God is in this box. No, it is so vast, it is unsearchable and past tracing out. And God has good reason for what He does. And when I come along and say, well, why doesn't God just, then fill in the blank, I am questioning His wisdom. Who has known the mind of the Lord? That's a great question. We know only what is in His mind by what He reveals, but there are many things that we do not know, Deuteronomy 29:29. Who has been His counselor? That's what, underscore that in your Bible, that's what's happening when I say, well, God should just do such and such. I'm counseling God on what He ought to do. Now, who's going to be His counselor, Paul says? None of us is in a position to counsel God. And yet, many people take that upon themselves to do that. Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. We don't give anything to God. Genesis 1:1, it all started with God. Everything comes from God. We don't give God something. For of Him, that's origin, And through him, that's means or method, and unto him, there's your goal or purpose, are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, it's just something to keep in mind. What God wants is for us to seek him and to come to him in faith. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us to sit in the counselor's chair and counsel him on what he ought to be doing. What he wants, Paul said in Athens, is that we might seek and find him. And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. We need to seek God. We need to come to him in trusting and obedient faith and leave it at that. So this evening, I want us to consider, with our time remaining, this matter of if God would just show himself. Let's talk about a few things. And by the way, I thought this very same point different times in my life. It's not something that's way off somewhere among the atheists. Maybe even we, from time to time, make these points or ask these questions. First of all, if God showed himself, not all unbelievers would believe. I know that for a fact because that's what the Bible says. Just God showing up is not going to make an unbeliever a believer. In Luke 16:31, when Jesus is talking about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is told that even if someone comes from the dead, they will not believe. They have Moses and the prophets through the scriptures. Let them hear them. If someone shows up, they will not believe. Even somebody coming back from the dead, you can have some great miraculous kind of thing take place. And that's not going to turn an unbeliever into a believer. Turn with me to Luke 22 and verse 67. Luke 22:67. If thou art the Christ, tell us. But he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. Jesus plainly told people things and they wouldn't do it. Jesus did miracles and they would not accept it. In Acts chapter 4, the Jewish leadership said, a notable miracle has been done and we cannot deny it. But they didn't obey the gospel. They just shoved Peter and John off and scolded them. Y'all don't preach in the name of Jesus. A notable miracle was done. You can have these great, spectacular, supernatural things done, and that doesn't guarantee that an unbeliever is going to become a believer. Jesus came to his own, and his own believed him not. John 1:11. There are so many places in the book of John where I've referenced here, where Jesus says, you will not believe, and he's right there. Working miracles and walking on the water and turning water into wine and raising the dead and doing all kinds of things. Nope, we're not going to believe. So we're naive. We're naive to think that God showing up is just going to solve everything. It's not. As further proof of this, let me quote the Almighty Richard Dawkins, the famous British atheist. In 2012, Richard Dawkins was having a debate with a believer, and he was asked, quote, what proof, by the way, would change your mind? This is about whether or not you believe in God. What proof would change your mind? He said, quote, that is a very difficult and interesting question because, I mean, I used to think if somehow, you know, great, big, giant, 900-foot-high Jesus with a voice like Paul Robeson suddenly strode in and said, I exist, and here am I. But even that, I actually sometimes wonder if that. And then someone spoke up and broke up his sentence. He never went back to finishing the sentence, but he clearly left the impression that even if God or Jesus, a 900-foot Jesus appeared, he would not believe it. So we're just fooling ourselves to say, well, you know, that would just solve everything. It wouldn't necessarily solve everything. Here's an example of an unbeliever that's not going to become a believer no matter what he gets. So we need to remember that very thing. Number two, not all believers would obey him. We know this from the Bible. God showed up by speaking to people directly from heaven. Look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. There are so many places in the wilderness wandering. Jude talks about this in Jude 5, where God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and they died in the wilderness because they would no longer believe. This is at a time of direct miracles. This is at a time where God is speaking directly to people, and they start off believers and they become unbelievers. That's why we need to have more than just this "just show me" approach. The Israelites, they had all of that "just show me" stuff, and God was showing them all kinds of things. Miraculous, amazing things. And some of them became unbelievers. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Judas, John 13, 2. Judas was with Jesus for some 3.5 years, right beside Jesus, seeing everything that Jesus did, and he lets the devil come in. Even believers who would have what we would call open, straightforward, direct evidence, even they at points can stop obeying. In fact, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. I believe this is powerful. Somebody says, "Well, wait a minute. I'm talking about being in the direct presence of God." Okay, let me give an example of those who were in the direct presence of God in heaven. In heaven, in the direct presence of God, God spared not the angels when they sinned. Here's angels around the throne of God, and they sin. "I don't want to follow God's word." I don't think you can get any more direct than that. And even they chose to sin. So number two, if I'm a believer, that wouldn't necessarily mean I'm going to obey if I'm in the direct presence of God. Number three, not all who witnessed it would necessarily understand it. When Jesus came, there was nothing in Jesus that gave him some special look. He was just an ordinary human being. And that's how God chose to present Jesus to us. But one thing that got me to thinking about this recently was when Jeff was teaching in class in John chapter 12. Turn with me there. Do you know that if God showed up directly in some way that made the person happy who was asking him to do that, do you know that other people would not necessarily understand it? How do I know that? The Bible says that kind of thing. Look, for example, when God spoke from heaven in John chapter 12, verse 28. "Father, glorify thy name. Therefore came therefore a voice out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered." Okay. Now we can't even use a voice from heaven because people are saying, "Well, that was just thunder." Can you imagine if God showed up, somebody said, well, that was just sort of the light of the sun reflecting off the clouds. And it just, maybe it was kind of like a rainbow. God is doing all kinds of things. And people are saying, well, maybe that was just thunder. So if God just showed up, that doesn't mean that everybody who witnessed it would necessarily understand it or accept it. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. No, it was God. No, it was not thunder. See, people would still say other things about what happened. We've got to get back to simply letting God show us the way he wants to show us. And I want to close with that this evening. Brethren, God has showed himself and continues to show himself in many ways. From the beginning of time and talking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, down through various ways, through a burning bush, and in other kinds of ways, God has shown himself. He is a spirit being. He is not able to show himself in a physical form like we want him, but he shows himself in many, many kinds of ways. Let that be enough. And with regard to all of those other things that we did at the very beginning, why won't he bring my child back? And all those kinds of things. Romans 11:33, God is all wise and all loving and all knowing. Whatever he is allowing is for our good and for what is best for us. But with regard to showing up, he has done that in various ways. And then, as we read tonight in our scripture reading, Jesus said, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus is God in the flesh. He is deity in the flesh. Just like today, there may be someone here this evening that has never, ever seen my Father. Ever in your whole life. Do you doubt that he exists? No. You're looking at me and you're seeing my Father in my voice, in my inflection, in my mannerisms, in my physical appearance. Nobody here this evening doubts that I have a Father, and you've never seen him in your whole life. Jesus showed the Father. God continues to show himself in so many ways. Just like we don't want our employees making conditions of us and our children making conditions of us and church members, if you will only do such and such, just like we don't want that, let's not be doing that to God. He does it in all of his recorded miracles. I can't believe how many miracles there are in the Old and New Testament. Look at what Peter says on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But again, if somebody said, well, if somebody would just work a miracle today, no, it would not cause everybody to believe. When Jesus raised Lazarus, read it again. We went through this in class recently. Later in John chapter 11, they just wanted to get rid of Lazarus. They don't want the evidence. Some people are so hardened that not even a miracle will cause them to believe in God. And Jesus was a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs. Underscore this in your Bible. Which God did by him. God did by him. And starting in John chapter 2, the beginning of his miracles was the water turned to wine. That's God did that by him. And so we now have the miraculous that shows God. God shows himself every day in nature, every day. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. That should be enough for us. And the recorded miracles in Scripture should be enough. And the life of Jesus in Scripture should be enough. And the various manifestations from Genesis to Revelation should be enough. And the design all over the universe should be enough. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas, I like how Luke said scarcely, just barely kept them from paying homage to them and bowing down to them. And the way Paul did it was, he reminded them of God, and because he is in a Gentile audience, he did not appeal to scriptures. When Paul was in the book of Acts, when Paul was in a Jewish audience, like the synagogue, he always appealed to scriptures. He didn't do that in Acts 14 or Acts 17, because he was in a Gentile audience. And in both places, he used other kind of logic and reasoning. And so we find here, what did he say? We also are men of like passions with you, verse 15, and bring you good tidings that you should turn from these vain things unto a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. He appealed to nature for the existence of God. And then he comes on down and he says in verse 17 that he gives you rain and fruitful seasons. This is what shows people God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Somebody says, well, God is invisible, and so I still need to see something. No. Paul says that the invisible things show themselves in what is made. So there are invisible things of God. That's right. But the things that are made show that even that invisible does exist. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him, one is his appearance. It's invisible. Paul says the invisible God in 1 Timothy. But that doesn't mean we have to doubt his existence, because the invisible things, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen. How, Paul? Being perceived, using our mind, through the things that are made. Things that are made show a maker. Creation shows a creator. Design shows a designer. Made things show a maker. I don't have to see the invisible things to know he is there because of the things that are made. What are some other things other than his form or his fashion? Power and divinity, or Godhead or Godhood. He is showing himself. I love Hebrews 3:4. Every house is made by someone. You cannot deny that on your life. There's not a person I know of, Richard Dawkins or anybody else, who says that house just poof came into existence. Every house is made by someone, and he who made all things is God. It's the argument from design to design. And then last of all, of course, God shows himself in his word. Every scripture is inspired of God. Somebody says, well, if God would just show himself, I got an idea. Look down at your Bible. There you go. Look down at your Bible. All these ways God has shown himself. The problem, brethren and friends, as I close this evening, the problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is a lack of trust in God. And there are some people out there, if you're not careful, you will slip into a hardened state that would be very hard to come out of. And I'm speaking about especially our younger people and our younger generations. Believe me, what I've been talking about tonight is very popular. You can YouTube it and all of that. It is very popular. Well, if God would just such and such. If we're not careful, we will slip into a very hardened state. In 2009, and I will close with this, another atheist named Dan Barker debated a member of the church on the existence of God. In this debate, he said, quote, if there is a hell, and if the atheists get to end of their life and discover, yep, I was wrong, there is a God, then I would say to that God, you go to, and I won't say that, You do not have my respect. You can get so hardened that you talk that way. And that is terrible. That is terrible. It's blasphemy. It's vulgar. It's terrible. But that's where it leads. That's the natural consequence to what some of these things lead to. And I do want to close with that quote that shakes us up, hopefully, to shake us to the reality that this is where some of this leads. It leads to a very, very hardened state. So, God is showing Himself in so many ways, even to this day. Let's trust Him. Let's obey Him. Let's enjoy the blessings that He gives us. And in all of these other things, with regard to evil, and the loss of our child, and all of the things that go on in life, and they are many, 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 we trust God's wisdom in how He gives us those things, why He gives us those things, why He allows us to continue to go through those things. They are for our good. God is not going to give us anything that is not for our good. He's just not going to do it. It's all for our good. And I hope this evening we have built our faith and trust in God not to be asking that question. It does not end well. This evening we're going to sing the song of invitation, Rock of Ages. If there's someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel and put on Christ in baptism, or if you need to come back to the Lord in some way, we serve a great and loving God. Let's be obeying Him now while we can. If you're subject and if we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?